This is the meditation for Tuesday in Holy Week. The beloved disciple lying close to the breast of Jesus. And I'll talk a little bit about spiritual communion as well. The text is from John 13. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was lying close to the breast of Jesus. So Simon Peter beckoned to him and said, "Tell us who it is of whom he speaks." So lying thus, close to the breast of Jesus, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give this morsel when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Here is another intimate scene, like the one of Mary anointing Jesus in Bethany. The image of the beloved disciple resting his head on the bosom of Jesus is a comforting one, always. Was it comforting to Jesus also that he could whisper in John's ear the horrifying, heartbreaking secret that one of their very own friends would betray him? When Jesus needed him, there was the beloved disciple close to his heart. In this time of pandemic, in addition to missing the body of Christ in the worshiping community, many people are experiencing real bereavement without the physical presence of the body and blood, the consecrated wafer, the communion wine. This longing is good because it creates the spaciousness to ask, "For what are you truly longing? Is it the wafer? The wine?" Irina Ratushinskaya, in her memoir of life in the Soviet prison camp in a Soviet prison camp in the 1980s, describes a raid by the guards who took everything they had of any value, things like personal letters, poems, precious photos, and even underwear, which was vital against the cold. She writes, "They threw Pani Jadya's communion wafers on the floor and ground them into dust with their boots. They stole her rosary with a cross." In the next chapter, Ratushinskaya takes up the story of her hut mate, Pani. Pani Jaya feels that she has committed a great sin, weak and ill though she is, of being unable to save her communion wafers, which had been blessed in Lithuania, from destruction. All our attempts to convince her otherwise proved useless. Only a priest can absolve her, and priests aren't allowed into the camps. There is a Catholic priest imprisoned in the men's zone, but our communications with them aren't functioning at present. So Pani Jadwiga decides to do penance. She makes a vow of silence for a year. We could see that nothing would dissuade her. The only concession we were able to win from our inflexible Pani was a promise that she would write when necessary instead of speaking. This would keep her relatives from worrying unduly and make it possible for us to know exactly what was wrong if she should fall ill. I think of this story often when we all float up to the communion rail in a sort of daze. Communion is yet another thing in our privileged life taken for granted. I think of countless, nameless prisoners around the globe and people living or fighting or trying to survive in war zones, in refugee camps and detention centers. The sick and the alone. I often wonder how many of them have given up on humanity. I wonder, too, how many of them have given up on God? And if not, hoping they can somehow find an inner intimacy, lay their head, so to speak, upon the presence of God in their distress. In this time of pandemic, I can offer my own very humble solidarity with them as part of my own abstaining from communion. Another way of spiritually living with this deprivation of the sacrament is this. I understand, at least in my tradition, that under dire circumstances such as these, it is simply enough to desire. Desire itself becomes the medium through which true communion takes place. There is a prayer, an act of spiritual communion, that I find very moving, that I can adapt in my own heart, written by Alphonsus de Liguori in the 18th century. The prayer goes like this. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there, and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen. I find this prayer more poignant than I would find communion right now. It gets to the heart of what I desire in communion, union with God, and, as a consequence of that, union with others and with all creation. I want God to come into my heart. I love that line, I embrace you as if you were already there. But I think that Holy Week demands even more of us than our solidarity with others and our desire for communion. The drama of the week builds up to the silence of Holy Saturday, the Sabbath of God, God's dramatic absence. One of the many voices weighing in this week on spiritual communion is a liturgist in my tradition, Ruth Myers. She wrote, in the celebration of the Eucharist, we experience the real presence of Christ, not only in the bread and wine that are blessed and shared, but also in the word proclaimed and broken open in homily, in the community gathered as the body of Christ, in song and prayer. This real presence is always in tension with real absence. We glimpse Christ's presence, getting a taste of the heavenly banquet. Yet on this side of the grave, we never experience the fullness of that presence. Real absence draws us forward to the time when we shall see God face to face. Real absence makes room for the mystery of God, whose presence we can neither compel nor control. As we move through Holy Week, let the absence we experience widen the capacity for the presence we will know when we are together again. I need not take a vow of silence, but I can enter the silence of God, which some say is God's own language. In the spaciousness of this particular Holy Week, it may be possible to learn that the bread upon which we think we are dependent is not what we thought it was. Jesus, when confronted by the tempter, said, "You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Sometimes that word is silent. Sometimes it is enough just to rest on the breast of Jesus. And here are two reflection exercises. First, pay attention to your desire. What is it that you truly desire? What do you desire of God? And what do you desire of other people? And now ask yourself, what is desired of me by God and by others? And the second reflection exercise is this. This week, notice silences, if silence is possible in your circumstances right now. A way to do that is to sit still and to notice ambient sound around you. Note the sounds as if you're nodding to them, acknowledging them. Then, if possible, try to listen to the silence behind the sounds. And now, open your heart to that silence.